Philippians chapter 3. We want to consider the final two verses of this third chapter of Paul's epistle to the church at Philippi. Paul says in verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." The apostle has been informing the believers in this chapter just how much the Lord Jesus meant to him. He told them that he had sacrificed and done so willingly, sacrificed all things that he might win Christ. Verse 8. But for Paul, that wasn't the end of the matter. He had won Christ, he had gained Christ. That was really only the beginning. For the goal that he set his sights upon was likeness to Jesus Christ, his Savior. That was the prize that he was striving after. The finishing line for Paul in the race of faith was to be sinlessly perfect. For striving after sinless perfection would bring him nearer his goal of being like Jesus Christ. Now Paul knew that ultimately that goal would not be reached until he was called home to be with Christ. Only then would he claim his prize. And here in this chapter, he turns from his exposing of the false teachers and the false professors and their carnal worldliness, speaking of them there in verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. He turns his attention to what the true Christian, every Christian, is longing for, namely a view of the Lord Jesus in his return. For he speaks of that day when at last he and every true child of God will be delivered from this body of death. The ungodly, in verse 19, they mind earthly things. But in contrast, the Christian has his mind on heavenly things. And in particular, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for our conversation, that is in contrast to what is just stated in verse 19, our conversation is in heaven. The ungodly mind earthly things, but our conversation is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. This is what Paul was striving after. Here was his goal, that his vile body might be fashioned at last like unto his glorious body, the body of Christ, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And here Paul, first of all, deals with and speaks about the returning Savior. He begins by referring to those who were interested in the Lord's return. The ungodly, of course, are not interested in the return of the Savior. They're interested in looking what is down in the world. But the child of God is always looking up, looking towards the heavens for the Lord's return. Paul there says in verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven." There is our location. Heaven is the location that we're traveling on towards. Christians are strangers in this world. This world is not our home. We're only passing through. As Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2 verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." That's what we are. Strangers and pilgrims in this world, "abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." He's appealing to the believers who are pilgrims and strangers in this world. Heaven is our location. And when we think of heaven, we think of our citizenship being in heaven. Paul here tells us that our conversation is in heaven. The word conversation is a word that is only found here in the New Testament. And the word conversation is the word citizenship. And so we read the words that Paul wrote, "For our citizenship is in heaven." We have our citizenship in heaven because that is where our birth or our new birth is registered. Remember what the Lord told Nicodemus in response to his query about entering into the kingdom of heaven. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." There is the new birth. And that birth, or that new birth, is registered in heaven because the words mean you must be born again or you must be born from above. This is the work of heaven. And that is where the new birth is registered, in heaven. Heaven is our home and our citizenship is in heaven. We were born from above, therefore born into the kingdom of heaven. We're not children of this world. Our citizenship is in heaven. This the Lord reminds us of when he said, "If ye were of the world would love his own." The Lord goes on to say, "But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." This is a hostile world. It's hostile to Christ and to Christianity. This world is not our home. We're not at home here. We don't feel at home here. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our home. Heaven is home for the Christian. So it wouldn't be unnatural for us to be looking towards home, looking towards heaven. And as we look toward home, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This location not only speaks to us of our citizenship, for it is in heaven, but it speaks to us also of our country. Paul says our citizenship is in heaven. Or the words may be rendered, our citizenship being in heaven. The reference is to that which has already taken place in the past. It exists now in heaven, having been established there of old, our citizenship being in heaven. Heaven is our home, our country. Our citizenship is there. And whatever we may think of our own country, you were born in Canada, whatever you think of Canada, you're born in Northern Ireland, whatever you think of Northern Ireland, our country in heaven is better than Canada could ever be, or in Northern Ireland, or anywhere could ever be. Heaven is home. Heaven is our country. That's where our citizenship is. Over in Hebrews 11 and verse 14. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. The reference is heaven. They seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. Again, the reference is heaven. They seek a better country, that is, an heavenly, a heavenly country. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. So we're going towards a better country, where our citizenship is. How often do we turn a longing eye towards that better country, from whence our Savior will come? So our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our country. But when we think of this location, we think also of our city. Reference was made to it there in Hebrews 11. In heaven there is our heavenly city, namely the New Jerusalem. Revelation 3 and verse 12, it is called the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. The word new there means newly made. We have a newly made city. It is an holy and it is a beautiful city. And best of all, it's our city. It's our country. That's where our citizenship is. How beautiful is that city? We're told in Revelation 21. And there in verse 2. Revelation 21 and verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's a holy city, and it is a beautiful city. Holy as a bride adorned for her husband. Have you ever thought about that city? Or looked towards that city, even the New Jerusalem? Abraham did. For he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder, or the word builder means craftsman, whose builder or craftsman and maker is God. We're going towards our country and our city. Abraham looked toward that city. Paul looked toward that city. Let us look toward that city also. And when you think of that, there is our citizenship, there is our country, there is our city, and there is our mansion also. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. My, the child of God has something to look forward to. Paul mentions there in that verse 18 what the ungodly have to look forward to, whose end is destruction. But the child of God can look forward to that heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. That's where our citizenship is. So we have the location. And then we have our looking. Paul says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look. We look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember why Paul is looking toward heaven. He's looking for the coming of the Lord. He's looking forward to the return of the Savior. Paul was longing to be like the Savior. Remember, that's basically what the whole chapter 3 is taken up with. What Paul had given up and sacrificed that he might win Christ or gain Christ. And then he wanted to gain that likeness to Christ. That's what he dealt with throughout chapter 3. And he knew that that likeness to Jesus Christ would finally be realized when the Lord would return. And so Paul was continually looking toward heaven for the return of the Savior. For when the Lord would return, Christ would bring about the change that Paul was looking forward to. Paul said, we look for the Savior. And the words look for mean wait. Paul says, I'm not only looking for the Savior, I'm waiting for the Savior. The same word is found over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Waiting or looking, same word. And so we could say of Paul that he was watching and he was waiting for the coming of the Lord. Are we as eager for the Lord's appearing as Paul was? For he says in Hebrews 9 verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them. So Paul says, not everyone is looking or waiting for the Lord's return. And so he says, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto them that look for him. Believer, may we be numbered with those who look for him. May we be numbered with those who are looking toward heaven, watching and waiting for the Lord's return. Unto them that look for him. That word look, used by Paul, is a word that refers to looking with earnest expectation. The same phrase is found in Philippians 1 and verse 20. According to my earnest expectation. Paul was looking toward heaven where his citizenship was, looking for the coming or the return of the Lord Jesus, and he was watching and he was waiting with earnest expectation. I'm sure Paul went through each day wondering, will the Lord come today? Will the Lord come tomorrow? Will he return tonight? Earnest expectation. Waiting every day for the Lord's return. That word looking that Paul uses, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. The word look there refers to looking with earnest expectation. It also refers to turning your attention away from something that is inferior. And so Paul, whatever he was doing, was always looking toward the skies. Indeed, the word is habitually used in the New Testament with reference to a future manifestation of the glory of Christ. That's how the word is used. It's always used in that context, with reference to the future manifestation of the glory of Christ. And we think again of those words. And we read there in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7. So that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word coming there is the word revelation or manifestation. Looking for the revelation or manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a revelation it will be for us to see him. To see him who is the very glory of heaven itself. To see him who angels adore, whom saints worship, whom demons fear. Just to see him. And we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him at last. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And don't we want to see him as he is? He'll be more than we ever imagined him to be. He'll be lovelier than we ever dreamed he could be. He'll be fairer than the fair. Yes, we shall see him as he is. Not as men and artists portray him to be. You come across from time to time the Savior depicted by artists. And my, I look at them and I say, I hope the Savior doesn't look like that. Because some of the paintings of Christ, you can't really describe him in those paintings as altogether lovely. You can't really describe him as the fairest of the fair. Fairer than 10,000. Those paintings do not depict far as the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. No, we want to see him as he is. As he is, and we will see him as he is. And we will indeed say, yea, he is altogether lovely. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be changed and given a body like his glorious body. So let us keep looking up. Let us keep watching and waiting. With earnest expectation, the Lord is coming. The Savior will return one day, and our redemption draweth nigh. So Paul here has spoken about our location, where our citizenship is, about our looking, and then he speaks about our Lord. For he speaks there in the verse 20, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." That's who we're looking for. What have the unsaved to look forward to? Paul tells us, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. That is what awaits the unsaved, the ungodly. A certain fearful looking forward of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Hebrews 10 verse 27. What a terrible prospect for those who know not the Savior. They ought to dread his coming, for that's what his coming means for the unsaved. A certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation. But for the child of God, we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look for the Savior with earnest expectation. We're not dreading his coming. We're looking with great delight for his coming. Isn't it a strange thing then? Isn't it a strange thing that we have to be exhorted to look for his coming? That we have to be exhorted to watch and wait for the Lord's return? After all, he is our Savior. When soldiers return home from war, and they parade through the streets of their cities and their towns and their villages, people come out to greet them. And they're watching for the return of the men and the women who sacrificed so much for their freedom and their liberty. And they hail their arrival home as victors. Jesus Christ is our victor. He is our Savior. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. He suffered for us. Ought we then not to be looking for his return? That we might welcome him. We read in Titus 2. And there in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our great God. He is our Savior, Jesus Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. The next verse says, "Who gave himself for us." That's why we ought to be looking for the Lord's return with expectancy. We want to see him who has given himself for us. Why will we not be waiting with great anticipation? for our Savior's return, because he is the one who gave himself for us. There will be the wonder of his coming. The Lord himself has told us, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, there's the wonder of his coming. He'll return in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Yes, he'll be coming with the holy angels, but we will not be gazing upon the angels. We will be taken up with the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, and wonder of wonders, he is coming himself. For we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now there's no silent rapture there. He shall return with a shout, with the trump of God. There's no sign of silence there. There's the shout, there's the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Isn't that whom we want to see first of all? The Lord himself. And we shall see him as he is. The Christ himself. And then there will not only be the wonder of his coming, there's the welcome in his coming. His appearance will be a welcoming sight for the people of God. But his coming will also mean a welcome for us also. Remember what he said. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. There's the welcome in his return. I will come again and receive you. And what will that welcome mean? That welcome means he shall change our vile body. And we shall receive a body like unto his glorious body. And so we have had the Christ, our returning Savior. We have Christ, our refashioning Savior. Paul now moves on to what the Savior's return would mean to him who shall change our vile body. He who had lamented his weaknesses, his sinfulness, that had compelled him to cry out, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who'll deliver me from this vile body? The answer being, of course, the Savior. The one for whom he was expectantly watching and waiting. Because he was waiting to be made like Christ at last. And he knew he would be made like Christ. At last, when the Lord would return. Here he speaks about the change. Who shall change our vile body? The word that Paul uses here for change means to fashion anew, or means to refashion. As he goes on to say that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. And what is it that the Lord will change or refashion? Paul says, who shall change our vile body. The word vile may be rendered humiliation. So then the words may read, who shall fashion anew the body of our humiliation. The body that we are now in is the body of our humiliation. Our present body is that body of our natural state. It's not what we will be when the Lord returns. In this present lowest state, the body of our humiliation is subject to sin, to sickness, to suffering, to sadness, to stress. That's what the body of our humiliation is subject to. Through the fall of Adam, our bodies were humiliated to its present lowest state. This fleshly sinful body cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven as it is. It is impossible. Because Paul tells us, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15. So a change needs to take place. We need to be refashioned. Fashioned anew. And Paul says that's what will take place at the Lord's return. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment. The word moment is the word that we get our word atom from. In an atom. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Into what? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. There's the change. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We shall be changed. We must be changed, because this body of low estate, this body of humiliation, cannot enter into heaven as it is. Corruption shall put on incorruption, as mortal shall put on immortality. We'll be given a heavenly body. No longer will we have an earthly body. We'll be given a heavenly body. And many will rejoice that we'll be given a healthy body too. No more having to contend with pain and suffering and daily affliction and sickness. A heavenly body and a healthy body. In a body like Christ. There's the change, there's the conformity. We shall be changed. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Fashioned. like unto his glorious body. The word fashioned there means conformed. Conformed to his glorious body. Now do we see why Paul was looking with such expectancy toward heaven, towards the skies for his returning Lord, because when the Lord would return, he would at last be made like Christ and conformed to the image of God's Son. That's what he spoke about in Hebrews or in Romans 8 and verse 29. We are predestinated, chosen, predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what Paul was striving after from the day he met Christ on the Damascus Road. Conformity to Jesus Christ. Likeness to the Savior. As he said in Romans 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. No, Paul wanted to be conformed to Christ. Paul himself wanted to be conformed to the image of God's Son. And he wanted others to strive to that end also. The words conform to the image of his Son mean having the same form. What a glorious prospect. Having the same form as Jesus Christ. Paul longed for that day when at last he would have the same form as his Savior. With that thought alone, then, believer, not be enough to encourage us to look with expectancy for the Lord's return, because when he returns, we shall be like him. Praise the Lord. At long last, we'll be like him. We have looked at the chains and the conformity, and then you see the Christ. We shall be like him. We shall be chains. Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? We one day, believer, are going to be fashioned in such a way that we will be forever like Christ. Like his glorious body. Those words may also be rendered the body of his glory. We shall be made like the body of his glory. The body which Christ now has in this glorified state, our body will be of the same likeness. Peter, James, and John caught a glimpse of the glorified body of Christ when they saw him on the Mount of Transfiguration. And glory to God, such a transformation awaits us. Praise the Lord. Does it not fill your heart with joy? No. Does it not gladden your soul? That when the Lord returns, we'll be like him, as we've never been like him before. We shall receive a body, we shall be changed, we shall be refashioned, and given a body like unto the body of his glory. We'll have his loveliness, we'll have his gentleness, we will have his kindness. We will have his tenderness. We shall at last be like him. And finally, you have Christ, our ruling Savior. How will this all take place? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. He's the ruling King, he's the ruling Savior. And when he returns, he shall return as the ruling Savior. Consider his ability. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. How will he do it? Paul tells us he is able. Whereby he is able. He's able. In the Child's Catechism, the child is asked, who was the first man? Adam. Who was the first woman? Eve. What was Adam made of? The dust of the ground. How did God make man from the dust of the ground? We can't explain it, but we do say this, he was able to do it. And the Lord told Adam, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. We'll return to dust. And you say, how is he going to give us a body like unto his glorious body? He is able. If he has made us of the dust of the ground, he is also able to make us like his Son. And we'll return to the dust one day, if the Lord doesn't return in the meantime. And if he returns in the meantime, he's still able. You know, I often think of people who have been cremated and their dust has been scattered, maybe in the sea or someplace. And you say, well, is the Lord still able to gather up the dust of that original body? Yes, he is. He is able. That's what it says, isn't it? He is able even to subdue all things unto himself. And you have the assurance. Not only his ability, but the assurance, because it says, who shall change our body of humiliation? He shall. He will do it. So, believer, we can look forward to that day when we shall be changed, refashioned, and given the body like the body of his glory. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we rejoice in Christ our Savior, Christ our Redeemer, the one who will refashion us one day, and he will change us from what we are now. He shall change us. And, O Lord, make us like himself. We praise thee, Lord, that we have something wonderful to look forward to. O Lord, I pray that thou would cause us today to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Give us that gladness in our hearts that we're saved, and one day the Lord will return for us, and he'll make us like himself. What a glorious prospect. Lord, write thy holy word upon our hearts, and may we go home encouraged. Meditate upon the word. And Lord, keep us ever looking to the heavens, where our Savior one day will return.